Delighted that you're here, and I hope you've got your Bible with you. We are continuing a series of studies that we've entitled, Why We Believe What We Believe and Why We Practice What We Practice. I appreciate you bearing with us what has become a lengthy series. As I've mentioned already before, I'm trying to work on a workbook that goes along with this, and that's why we've made it a little lengthy, and trying to put a PowerPoint and CDs along with that for the one who will publish our material. So I appreciate you bearing with me. This one and one more in the lesson or the series will be through. Next week we will talk about why we believe Jesus was raised from the dead. We'll conclude our series with that. Let's talk a little while tonight about why we do not have a Christmas program. Seems like maybe an untimely time of the year to talk about that. I want to make this a part of our series and have it into the workbook, and so we talk about why we do not have a Christmas program. Many churches have Christmas programs. That is not uncommon for churches to have Christmas programs. Well, around the December, end of the December or mid-December, you see that in a lot of churches. They'll have plays, have a manger scene. Many churches will have songs about the birth of Christ. They'll decorate the church building with Christmas trees and decorations, and they'll have parties with fun and with food, and all a part of the celebration of Christmas. And it's thought that that's appropriate because this is supposed to be the birth of Christ, and they celebrate that. So why is it that we don't have a Christmas program? Why do we not do that every year? Why is it that in December we're not like a lot of churches who have a special program celebrating Christmas? Well, here's three reasons why. Number one is we're not told when Jesus was born. We all understand that principle. We need to be reminded of the fact that we're not told anything about the time of Jesus' birth. Nothing in the Bible tells us any information about that. Let's begin with the fact that we don't know even the year that he was born. Nothing is spelled out in Scripture concerning the year. He was born somewhere between 7 and 4 B.C. You say, that's quite a range. Well, the problem was with the calendar, as you'll recall, that there was a mistake made with the calendar. Many of you have a copy of Halley's Bible Handbook. It's a very fundamental book. He was not a Christian, but he was contemporary with some of the pioneers of the Restoration Movement and buried alongside of them in Kentucky. But nonetheless, Henry Halley said in his handbook that when Christ was born, that time was reckoned from the Roman Empire, from the founding of the city of Rome, and when Christianity became the universal religion over what had been the Roman world, a monk named Dionysius Exiguus, at the request of the emperor Justinian, made a calendar, 526 A.D., reckoning the time from the birth of Christ to supersede the Roman calendar. And long after the Christian calendar had replaced the Roman calendar, it was found that Dionysius had made a mistake in placing the birth of Christ in the year 753 AUC, that is from the founding of Rome. It should have been about 749 or a year or two earlier. So the reason we say that Christ was born around 4 BC is merely because the maker of the Christian calendar made a mistake by 4 or 5 years in coordinating it with the Roman calendar which it replaced. So we don't even know the year in which he was born. We cannot specify a year. It was somewhere about 7 to 4 B.C. Furthermore, we don't know the day nor the month. We know nothing about that because the Bible doesn't say anything about that. The Bible doesn't tell us the month in which he was born. Most likely, it was not December the 25th. Now, why do we say that? Well, let's open our Bibles to Luke, the second chapter, and notice in verse 8, and if you're one that makes marginal notes, this may be a good place to make a marginal note for a discussion with your friends about Christmas, because this passage is an important key concept with reference to the date, that is, whether or not it was December the 25th. It most likely was not that, because the passage says there was in the same country shepherds, this is a discussion of the birth of Christ, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. So the shepherds were out in the field with their flocks. Now, bear with some quotations about what that tells us. Albert Barnes comments that the climate was mild, and to keep their flocks from straying, they spent the night with them. It is also a fact that the Jews sent out their flocks into the mountainous and desert regions during the summer months and took them up in the latter part of October or the first of November when the cold weather commenced. While away in the desert and mountainous regions, it was proper that they should have someone to attend the flock and keep them from straying and from the ravenous wolves and the other wild beasts. It is probable from this that our Savior was born before the 25th of December, or before what we might call Christmas. At that time it was cold, and especially in the high mountainous regions around Bethlehem. The exact time of his birth is unknown. There is no way to ascertain it. By different learned men, it has been fixed at each month in the year. Nor is it of consequence to know the time. If it were, God would have preserved a record of it. Matters of moment are clearly revealed. Those which he regards as of no importance are concealed. It must not be important what the day was, for the simple reason God did not reveal that, and it most likely was not that time. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary says the exact date of the birth is unknown. The legendary date of December 25th cannot be traced back further than the 4th century. Before the 4th century, nothing was said about December the 25th. We'll see more about that in a moment. Adam Clark made this observation that it was a custom among the Jews to send out their sheep to the deserts over about the Passover and bring them home at the commencement of the first rain. During the time that they were out, shepherds watched night and day. As the Passover occurred in the spring, the first rain began early in the month of Marchevian, which answers to our part of October, November. We find that the sheep were kept out in the open during the whole of the summer. And as these shepherds had not yet brought their flocks home, it is a presumptive argument that October had not yet commenced, and that consequently our Lord was not born on the 25th of December when no flocks were out in the fields. Well, I'll not finish the quote, but in essence what they're saying is that that most likely was not the time at which Jesus was born. Another quotation from McClinic and Strong said the observance of Christmas is not a divine appointment, nor is it of a New Testament origin, because the day of Christ's birth cannot be ascertained from the New Testament or indeed from any other source. The first church fathers in the first 3 centuries did not speak of any special observance of the nativity of Christ. Now, that institution may be sufficient explained by the circumstance of the festivals, of the Roman festivals. And again, I'll not read all the entire quotation, but it cannot be traced earlier than that. There's nothing about that in the New Testament or even among the church fathers. But what's interesting is Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown observe that there are some that suggest it is a possibility that it was at December 25th. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, a well-known set of commentaries, says that by recent travelers, they tell us in the end of December after the rains and the flowers begin again to bloom and the flocks again would issue forth, that the nature of the seasons in Palestine could hardly have been unknown to those who fixed the certain date of the Christmas period. The difficulty, therefore, is perhaps more imaginary than real. They said this difficulty of harmonizing Luke 2 and verse 8 with the birth of Christ in December 25th, yeah, that's just imaginary. But again, the conclusion is, that's just a pure guess. There's nothing about that in the pages of the New Testament. Now, here are some of the dates that have been suggested by men. That is, January 6th has been suggested as the date he was born, March 25th, January the 10th, May the 20th, and finally, December the 25th has been suggested. And in fact, Albert Barnes observed that every month of the year has been suggested as a time of the birth of Christ. Some think he was born in January, some think it was February, some think it was March, and you can continue on down through the calendar. Every month of the year has been suggested. Now let's talk about what we do know and open our Bibles. We're not going to take the time to read all of these verses, but I want to list some things that we do know about the birth of Christ. Now, we don't know the day, we don't know the month, and we don't know the year in which he was born. None of that is revealed to us. But we do have an account of the birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1, we will notice some of this, but we won't read all of these verses. We're more going to list just what we have learned from these texts. But Matthew chapter 1, if you will, and in verse 25, we have the opening account of Matthew's story of the birth of Christ. Verse 25 said that concerning Joseph, that he did not know her till she had brought forth the firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Here's the birth of Jesus. Well, we have the same thing in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Well, Luke chapter 2 goes on to tell us there was the visit of the shepherds the same night. That they came the very same night in which Jesus was born. There was the visit from the shepherds. Luke also records for us in verse 21 that Jesus was circumcised the 8th day. So, here we have his birth, then the shepherds come, and then he was circumcised the 8th day. Then we have Jesus his presentation 40 days after his birth, and that was in harmony. This was in Luke 2 and verse 22, and that harmonizes with the record of Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 through 6, the presentation, as Leviticus 12 had so well described. But I want to go back to Matthew chapter 2. Now, that was from Luke's account. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. There was the visit of the wise men in verses 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 2 that is not mentioned in Luke's account, but it is mentioned in Matthew's account. We are not told how many of the wise men came. They came to the house, and according to verse 11, it was not to the manger. They came to the house. Well, most of the manger scenes that you have the wise men coming to the manger. But that's not according to the record of Matthew chapter 2. Well, Matthew chapter 2 goes on to tell us that after the birth of Christ, they made their journey toward Egypt to spare the life of the child. Verses 13 to verse 15. The male children were all killed, you remember, verses 16 to 18. And then there was their return back to Nazareth when they came back out of Egypt. Then they returned to Nazareth, according to Luke 2 and Matthew chapter 2. And thus Jesus was called a Nazarene because he came out of Nazareth. Now that's what we know about the birth of Christ. Now that's a quick summary, I recognize. But that's all found in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 2. And what we're told is about his birth, the visit of the shepherds, about his being circumcised, his presentation 40 days later, the visit of the wise men, the journey to Egypt, the male children being killed, and then they're coming back out of Egypt and going to Nazareth. And that's about what we know about the birth of Christ. Not a great deal of information is given to us in the New Testament concerning his birth. Since we're not told then the day in which he was born, nor the month, nor the year, how is it that December 25th was the day that indeed was chosen for the birth of Christ? Well, it's not because of Bible revelation. There's no record in the Bible concerning that. But then how did we choose that? Well, Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia. And Catholicism is part of the background. We'll come to that in a moment. And by their own admission, this is from the Catholic Encyclopedia that they have published, that it was not among the earliest festivals of the church. Origen, who was one of the church fathers in 245, repudiated the idea of keeping the birth of Christ as if he were some kind of King Pharaoh, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica. So he rejected that. And then furthermore, Clement of Alexandria, about 200 A.D., he also one of the church fathers, so-called, mentioned several speculations about the date of Christ's birth and condemned them as being superstitious. And so here is evidence that it was not a part of Bible information, because we can't find it in the Bible. The Catholic Church says it wasn't in the Bible. The church father says it wasn't in the Bible. So where did it come from? Well, there is some pagan background, as with reference to December the 25th. How so? Well, the Christmas date of December 25th is first met in the West in the 4th century. The Eastern date was January the 6th. This is from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. That it was possibly borrowed, according to them, from a pagan festival. What was the pagan festival? Well, there was the Roman Saturnalia. It was a seven-day pagan festival that went from December 17th to the 24th in honor of Saturn. And on the 25th, it was the worship of the sun god. And it was a celebration of the victory of light over darkness. Jesus being the true light, therefore, those who were so-called Christians thought this would be the time to celebrate the victory of true light over darkness. The Encyclopedia Britannica reports that the traditional customs connected with Christmas have developed from several sources as a result of a coincidence of the celebration of the birth of Christ with the pagan observation, or their observations of the midwinter. In the Roman world, December 17th, Saturnalia, was a time of merrymaking and exchanging of gifts. And December the 25th was regarded as the birth date of the Iranian mystery god Mithra, the son of righteousness. So you see the pagan background with that. Well, there's also a Catholic background with reference to that. The Bishop of Rome, Liberius, who was identified as being Pope, changed the date from January the 6th, about 353, to December 25th in 354. So about 350 in the 300s, they were celebrating January the 6th as that date. But he arrived at that date by taking March the 25th as the conception date and then added 9 months. Well, that coincides with this pagan festival, which had already been chosen as the time. I will not give the details of these quotations. I wanted to include it in the material, though, that the Grolier's Interactive Encyclopedia said, despite the beliefs that Christ's birth stories have been expressed, the church did not observe the festival for a celebration until about the 4th century. And again, they were trying to counter, that is, the Catholics were trying to counter the pagan festivals, trying to give a balance to that. Collier's Encyclopedia said much the same thing, that after the triumph of Constantine, the church at Rome assigned December the 25th as the date of the celebration of the feast. And consequently, the Catholics came along and celebrated what was in contrast to the pagan festival. So it had a pagan background, and there's also a Catholic background for choosing that date. So why do we not have a Christmas celebration, a Christmas program? Because we don't know anything about, any revelation about when Jesus was born. But secondly, why do we not have a Christmas program? It is because we are not authorized to observe his birth. Now let's open our Bibles and talk about Bible authority just for a moment. Let's consider the fact that the observance of the birth of Christ is a religious act. And we must have authority for all that we do in religion. Let's turn in our Bibles to passages we know well that apply to this as well as it does to any other part of our worship or any part of our function in religion. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, Paul wrote, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." We've talked about that passage repeatedly throughout this series. Because if we're going to talk about why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, and why we practice what we practice, and why we don't do certain things, we have to make an appeal to Bible authority. Now back to Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or in deed," that is in what we teach and in what we practice, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Perhaps you have a note in your Bible that to reference over to Acts 4 and in verse 7, where in Acts 4 and verse 7, to do something in the name of another means to do it by his power or by his authority. So we are to do all things by the power or by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second passage we want to consider is 2 John in verse 9. "Whosoever goes onward," or goes beyond, depending on your translation, "and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So we must abide within the confines of the doctrine of Christ. The observance of the birth of Christ is a religious act. We must have authority for all that we do. There is no Bible authority. If so, where would it be found? There is not a passage that tells us anything about the observance of the birth of Christ. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, if you will. Not only is there no Bible authority, but we are forbidden to observe special days as a religious act. Now Romans, as you're turning to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 8 through 10, I want you to consider that Romans 14 tells me that I can choose a certain day and set it aside, for example, for fasting or for prayer or for greater devotion. I can observe a certain day, and Romans 14 tells me I can do that. But then to bind that and that become a religious act is something that is forbidden in Galatians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 8, he says, "But then indeed, when you do not know God, you serve those who are by nature were not gods. But now, after that you have known God," or rather that you are known by God, "how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" That is, here is the false religion to which they're going back. There is a temptation to go back under Judaism and the forces of Judaism and the threats of Judaism. Why is it that you want to do that? And then notice in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. "And I'm afraid the lest I've labored in vain." What's his point? That here was the Judaistic concept of going back and binding upon them the observance of the law of Moses, of days and months and years, and the customs of the law. And he said, you are forbidden to go back under Christianity, to go back under those days and observance and months and years. So there is the forbidding of observing of special days. So if we set aside a day, for example, if it's December the 25th or January the 6th or May 20th or whatever it is, and this is the day that we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, and this is our religious observance of the birth of Christ. Galatians chapter 4 would forbid that, as it would have going back and observing those special days under the law of Moses. Now I raise this question that's quite interesting. Why is it that we do what is not authorized and then fail to do what is authorized? What I mean by that, there are some who only attend church on Christmas and Easter. There's nothing in the Bible about the celebration of Easter. There's nothing in the Bible about the celebration of Christmas. We are told to observe his death every first day of the week. And isn't it interesting that there are those who only come to church on Christmas and on Easter? We don't have that so much as you find among denominationalism. Their crowds were nearly double in some places. And they'll only come on those certain days. And they'll do what is not authorized, but what is authorized and demanded of us by Scripture, they won't do. And isn't it also interesting that those who say, this is the birth of Christ, and we're going to celebrate it, well, sometimes if it falls close to around a Sunday, we'll cancel services on Sunday and fail to observe his death because we're celebrating his birth. And so we can celebrate Christmas, we'll even cancel our services on that day. Why is it that we do what is not authorized and fail to do what has been authorized? Here's a third reason. Why is it that we do not have a Christmas program? We don't know anything about, number one, when Jesus was born. Secondly, we're not authorized to observe his birth. And thirdly, a Christmas program as such becomes entertainment, and that's not in harmony with the Scriptures. What is involved in the Christmas program? Well, the presentation is for the purpose of entertaining. Many churches will have plays. They'll have their songs. not as necessarily a part of worship. Some churches will have that. But they'll have their songs. They'll have their plays. They'll have their fun and their frolic with reference to the celebration of parties and Christmas, all a part of which is a part of entertainment. Now, let's list some principles. Entertainment is not a part of the work of the church. And why do we say that? Well, it's not worship. So it doesn't fit with John 4:24 that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. It doesn't fit that. So some kind of entertainment doesn't fit with worship. They're not worshiping God. We're not worshiping God as you have a skit and a play with reference to this Christmas program. Let's have some children act that out, and let's have animals even brought in so that we have a representation of the manger scene. It's not evangelism. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. We're not preaching the gospel by that. So it doesn't fit with evangelism. It doesn't fit edification. It's not edifying the church in love, Ephesians 4 and in verse 12. And it's certainly in the case of benevolence, of taking care of its own needy, 1 Timothy 5 and 16. So if something is entertainment and it doesn't fit worship, evangelism, edification, or benevolence, then it doesn't fit any part of the work of the church. So consequently, here are three reasons why we do not have a Christmas program. We don't have a Christmas program because we're not told when Jesus was born. We know nothing about that. The Bible doesn't tell us. It tells us a great deal about his birth, but there's not as much information about his birth as there is about his death and about his crucifixion and especially his resurrection. We're not told anything about the day, the month, nor the year. We're not authorized to observe his birth. There's not anything said about a special observance of his birth. We don't read about the church coming together upon the first day of the week to celebrate his birth, but to celebrate his death and his resurrection. And then that is a form of entertainment which is not in harmony with the Scriptures. That's why we don't have a Christmas program. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll talk about why we believe Jesus was raised from the dead, the heart and the core of Christianity. And then we'll bring this series to a close. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins?